Father, we thank you for your presence. We enter your word with the reverence and the humility that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Let your power be released in sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful, Lord, as I deliver the word as I've asked, in Jesus' name, amen. And everybody who agreed with me in that prayer, all things I said, mentioned, agreed with me individually and said, amen. Praise the Lord. Like I said, this is a school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection because we are in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is a prophetic symbolism for the 21st century. It simply means the third millennium from the birth of Christ. And Jesus himself was the one who said this. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. So it is in this third day we are going to see the perfection of the church. And Jesus Christ is our pattern. You know, we've said this many, many times, but it bears repetition. Everything Jesus did on earth, he did not do as God. He did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can never understand how you can become like Jesus. So long as you keep thinking that, oh, well, you know, Jesus is God. After all, God can walk on water. God can do anything. No, he didn't do it with the omnipotence of God. He didn't do it with the omniscience of God. Neither did he do it with the omnipresence of God. He did it as a man. And he had the human limitations, just like you and I. In fact, he himself said, you know what he said? He said, you know, I can do nothing of myself. He was just as helpless as you and I are in the face of, you know, difficult things, except when the anointing of the Spirit of God was upon him to help him. We've said this many times, you know, Joseph died. We don't know when he died. Church history tells us that. The Bible doesn't say so, but you can glean it from the Bible, because you see Mary and Joseph in Luke chapter 2, then you don't see Joseph again. Now, Jesus is hung on the cross, you don't see Joseph. There is no way Joseph would have been alive, and Jesus would have been crucified, and Joseph would not have been with his wife. So obviously, you know, he was dead. And in those years, you know, we don't see Jesus raising Joseph from the dead. Why? Simple. He couldn't. Very simple. He hadn't got the Spirit without measure at that time. So he couldn't. And so this is also true of us. So we see a pattern in our own Christian lives following the pattern of Jesus. Born in Bethlehem as a baby, growing up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and then operating with the Spirit without measure out of a city called Capernaum. Capernaum was actually the city of Peter, you know, and we follow that same trajectory. You know, we get born again as babies and little children. We get filled with the Holy Spirit, we speak in tongues, and we're supposed to grow, you know, from little childhood to young manhood. The young manhood, you know, is likened to the caterpillar stage, or rather the pauper stage of the metamorphosis of the caterpillar. It's very interesting. I find it extremely remarkable that the word metamorphosis comes from the Greek, you know, and it's the word that Paul used in Romans chapter 12, where he says, you know, therefore we beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed there is metamorpho. And that's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. Why? Because God knew that in the metamorphosis of the butterfly was hidden the secret of spiritual growth. It's a symbolism, but it's right there. You know, and you see in Jesus' life, Jesus goes from the baby the caterpillar stage, so to speak, egg and caterpillar, you see him, then he grows, you know, he goes, starts from a baby. First of all, he's conceived in the womb of Mary, the egg. Then he's born as a baby in Bethlehem, you know. Then he grows, you know, the caterpillar stage, and then he moves on into the pauper stage or the chrysalis stage, which is the young man stage. And in that, there's very little activity. And that's exactly what happened in Jesus' life. Between the ages of 12 and 18, they call him the silent years. He's there. It's as if nothing is happening, but plenty is happening. But it's not happening on the outside. It's happening on the inside. And it was after that that he got baptized in water, you know, by John the Baptist. The heavens opened, and then the Spirit of God came upon him, you know, from heaven. Then he went into the wilderness, tempted for 40 days, overcame the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eye, and the pride of life, then came back in the power of the Spirit. And we follow the same trajectory. So you get born again, fill the Holy Spirit, then you grow, you know, and then as you grow, you get into this chrysalis stage. Not as if you're not doing anything. You'll be doing something like, you know, you're preaching, like me, for example, you know, you're preaching, you pastor, but not too much activity. I remember years and years ago, the Lord told me, he said, you know, and I think Pastor Andrew's mommy told him this too. He told me, she said so sometime, you know, activity is not spirituality. I learned that as a pastor, jumping from here to here. I used to get so many invitations. I could turn them down. Why? Because if you keep going from place, you won't have time to pray. You won't have time for the word. And it will look as if you're doing something, but on the inside, you're depreciating. And the only thing that will help you to stop that thing is, you know, honesty of heart and not wanting to pump your ego. Men will come and tell you, oh, you are this, you are that, you know, everybody wants you to come. There was a time in my ministry, you know, the demand on me was so high, but I used to turn them down. I'll say, no, I can't come. I'll ask them, oh, what do you believe? You know, God, I don't want to go and waste my time. Occasionally, I would agree. You know, and I would go, but I didn't go everywhere. And even the places I go in, by the time I finish preaching what I'm preaching, they don't like it, so they don't tell me to come back. So that worked out. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. So so we go through these stages, you know, and we're supposed to grow spiritually. You know, and we've said this many times. The emphasis of the church as at today is not growth, it's blessings. 99% of people who come to church on Sundays don't come to hear what will make them grow spiritually. They come to hear what the pastor will say about one problem or the other that they have. And so that they can get a blessing. Either they're looking for a husband, or they're looking for a wife, or they're looking for healing, or they're looking for a child, or they're looking for a car, or they're looking for a job, or they're looking for, you know, a house or whatever, some material thing, you know. And then that's what they're seeking Jesus for. You know what the Bible says? You know, it says, the people came across the river seeking for Jesus. Now, we don't doubt they're seeking for Jesus. But it's what they're seeking Jesus for that matters. And you know what Jesus said? He said, you don't seek me because of the miracles. You're not seeking me because you want to grow spiritually so that you too can do the same miracles I did. You're seeking me because you ate bread and fish and you were filled. And that really identifies what most people are coming to church. They're seeking Jesus, quite all right. But they're not seeking Jesus for his flesh and blood, symbolically speaking, which will change you internally and make you like him. They're seeking Jesus for the bread and the fish. I can't put it better than Papa Kelly Varner put it 15 years ago when he was here. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. And he said, the present day church is man-centered. It's need-oriented, and it is entertainment-based. Go anywhere. The way they keep the crowd is to keep the messages centered around man, need-oriented, and then they invite comedians. That's so common in the church now. They will invite somebody to come and make them laugh. Then they will invite music. If you don't put all of that, you will lose your crowd. You know, that's why they spend a lot of money on musicians and all of that. You know, the day of serving God with altruistic motives is gone. There's all money, money, money now. So you go and, you know, if you know the amount of money they pay for musicians to come to programs. So you know, when they're advertising the program, They will talk about the men of God who are going to come to preach. Then they also talk about the musicians and the people who are going to come and entertain. Because if you don't have the entertainment, the people won't come. It's a sad story, but it's true. You know, and Kelly Vernon said that, and but the grace of God that was with me, you know, recently, a few years ago, I said the answer to that is that it should be Christ-centered, not man-centered. It should be kingdom-oriented. In other words, what you are looking for primarily is the kingdom, not need. And then it should be anointing-based, not entertainment-based. And that's what, by the grace and the mercy of God, we're trying to change that taste and change that mentality in the church. The church is so man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based. And that's why we have a large church. I want to thank God. You know, the Bible says, nevertheless, Christ is preached. Amen. Some preach Christ, you know, because of bread and fish. Some preach Christ, you know, because of flesh and blood. Nevertheless, Christ is preached. To glory, to God be the glory. And so we have a large number of Christians now than what we had years ago. For that, we're grateful. We're grateful. Amen. We don't despise that. But that has to change. We have to have now bring out of that large mass a crop, a company that will now face the kingdom and inherit the kingdom of God, you know, and manifest the power of the Spirit of God without measure. This truth, this reality has not been emphasized. And so we, by the grace and the mercy of God, are using this forum to teach and to emphasize it so that the church can become, people in the church can become aware of it. And God can get himself initially it will be small, it's going to grow later on, a small group of people who will do it, and as they practice it, they will manifest the glory of God. And trust me, once the glory manifests, it will draw the crowd. They will come. Now, not all of them will agree, but they will come first, and they will come and look. Now, after they look, those who are honest in their hearts will join. Those who are dishonest will not join. They want to keep doing what they're doing, you know. And that's another message for another day. So let me just stay on course, you know. So the purpose of God, why we said all of that, is that the purpose of God is for the church to grow. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of God, on knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ. In verse 16, I believe it is, or 15, he says that we may grow up into Christ in all things. You know, I've always wondered, don't people read that scripture? It's amazing to me. You know, of all my years, I've been a pastor now 40 years. You know, I got born again 40 years in 1979. You know, and I've been a pastor for 35 years, at least officially. Even before then, I was doing pastoral and teaching work because I used to go to little groups. I used to go to University of Ibadan, University of Ife, University of Ilorin. You know, in those years, 1981, 82, 83, they used to invite me all over Nigeria, you know, the different Christian unions. So I would go and preach and I'll come and teach, you know. So I was already doing the work, but I started officially, we started scripture pastor officially in 1984. So that's 35 years. And I can tell you, I have hardly heard, you know, messages that are centered around growing up into him in all things. They don't even mention the scripture. Hardly. I'm not saying they don't at all, but hardly will you hear a message where somebody will quote that scripture. It's as if the scripture doesn't exist. But it does. You know? And it's the purpose of God. You know? And so we copy the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus grew. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. In Proverbs chapter 9, it says, talking prophetically, it was Solomon who wrote it, prophetically and symbolically about the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, wisdom has built a house. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So he's talking about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So he's talking about Jesus. and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. So there are seven principles that Jesus used in his lifetime to grow spiritually. And they're very simple. God revealed them to us many years ago. We call them seven pillars of wisdom from the scripture. The fear of God, honesty and humility of heart, prayer, battle prayer and communion prayer, binding the devil, confession, speaking God's word, meditation, thinking God's word, practicing God's word, and then fasting and living a fasted life. They form a cycle. I didn't dream that up. Amen. It just happens to be so from scripture. Amen. Because fasting makes you more humble. So if you now practice these principles, you know, using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, what will happen is that the blood, the word, and the spirit will gradually clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body, and one day all of it will be out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it's our responsibility, it's God who does it with us. But the initiation and the practice of it is we start it of our free will. Then God now strengthens us, enables and cooperates with us in doing it. Let us cleanse ourselves from all. Again, that word all is all inclusive. It doesn't say some. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's talking about perfection here. And he tells us the foundation for it is the fear of God. Going back to the seven pillars. Amen. You can see how the whole word is interwoven together, you know. When it's truth, it interweaves seamlessly. You know, the truth never contradicts itself. And so he said that we might, you know, live a fasted life, that we might cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. The word perfecting there also is very suggestive. It's speaking of present continuous tense. In other words, it's a ongoing process. It's not something you just do once and that's it. No, it's perfecting, you know, in the fear of God. So when all of it is out, it will never be perfected. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And the reason for this is very simple. You know, again, this is such an obvious truth. You know, I've often wondered why, again, it's not preached, it's not emphasized. You know, there's so much controversy today, you know, on the social media, on YouTube, about Jesus coming next week, Jesus coming in June 24, the moon and Jupiter have lined up, Jesus, all kinds of things, you know, the blood moon, you know, and I believe in the blood moon tetrad and all of that. All those are signs to his coming. They don't give you a day and an hour in which he's coming. And so you find people all over predicting how Jesus, the rapture is going to happen, you know, October 25, you know, and then if they don't get it this year, next year, they will now see another alignment in the heavens, you know. And the reason for all that ignorance, and I know sometimes people are doing it from a right heart, they're trying to, you know, get people ready for the rapture and everything. They don't want you to miss the rapture, blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. But the reason for all of that error, you know, or inaccuracy is probably a better word. Error is probably too strong. You know, they're not bad people. They're not trying to deceive you, or they deceive themselves. Or, you know, they're inaccurate, you know, is a better word. You know, for all our inaccuracies, because they just won't listen to the scripture. And the scripture, I myself have not emphasized this in recent times, but I've started re-emphasizing it. We emphasized it years and years and years ago. Jesus is only coming back for a glorious church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. I remember Papa Ralph preached this many years ago. Ralph Martin came here and taught. He had another message in his notes. He came from America. Instead of preaching that, I think we went to pick him from Jos. Then he came all the way between Jos and Ibadan. You know, he was inside the car. God downloaded this message. I can still remember. He called it the Glorious Church. The same thing, the Glorious Church. Watch this. The Glorious Church, the Perfect Church, the Manifestation of Sons of God, the Man-Child Company, the Joshua Generation, the Enoch Company, the Esther Company. There are different prophetic symbolisms, but it's one truth. Amen. Just like Joseph's dream about the 7 years of famine and famine, he first of all used cows. There were seven cows that were fat, and then there were seven lean ones, and then lean ones ate the fat ones, and Pharaoh woke up. Then seven stalks of wheat or whatever, you know, corn. And there were seven good ones, and then there were seven bad ones, and the seven bad ones ate the seven good ones, and Pharaoh woke up. And he didn't understand the dream. Then he called for Joseph. Joseph said, man, this is simple. When he got the wisdom and revelation of God, he said 7 years, you know, but look at it. He first of all used cows. Then he used wheat. So don't get carried away with the cows and the wheat. Those are the symbols. In the same way with us, you know, you got Esther, you've got Nehemiah, you've got Enoch, you've got Joseph, you've got Joshua, you've got man child, you've got glorious church, perfect church, manifestation of the sons of God. All different symbolisms, but it's one truth. God must come back for a perfect church that has grown to the measure of stature of fullness of Christ, that is manifesting the glory of God, and therefore preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all ethnos, not just nations like England, like Nigeria or America. Nigeria is one nation, one geopolitical entity, but contains many ethnos. Ethnos, there's the word ethnic. Or rather, it's where we get the English word ethnic from. So, in Nigeria, for example, I know for a fact that we have at least 400 to 500 ethnos. Now, it's different people groups who speak different languages. Even in the Yoruba land is a little bit, you know, homogeneous, a little. But even we're not even that homogeneous. In Ondo, you can't understand what they're saying. If the Ondo people start talking, you haven't got a clue what they're talking about. You know, my wife comes from Ijebu. If you go to Ijebu and you hear the Ijebus talking, people like me can't understand what they're saying. You know, if you're not Ijebu and you weren't brought up, you won't understand what they're saying. Even Ijebus don't understand what they're saying. You know, except those who grew up there. You know, so, you know, you have even the Abeokuta people, the Egbas, if you hear their dialect, it's different. The Ekitis, you know, they're all Yoruba, but different ethnos. Now, what God is saying is that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all these different tribes and ethnos for a witness. Not just preached, but demonstrated. That's why it says for a witness. A witness is something you see before the end can come. The only kind of church that can do that is this glorious church. And that's what Paul tells us by revelation in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 26 and 27. You know, recent time, God brought it back to me. Of course, I've always known over the years, but, you know, there's an emphasis in the Spirit about this. That he might sanctify it. It is the church. He's talking about husband and wife and the church, you know, and Jesus. So, but that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Look at that word again, cleanse. It's the same thing you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holy. Like I said, truth is seamless. If it's the truth, the scripture will interpret themselves. Are you listening? They dovetail into one another. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. So the word is the agent that brings the water, and that brings the water of life and the washing and the blood of Jesus, of course. It doesn't say it explicitly here, but it's there. You know, that will clean us up to remove the sin nature in the soul and in the body. What is the purpose of all of this? Verse 27. That he might present it to himself. A glorious church. In other words, Jesus wants a church he can present to himself. This is so simple. It's such common sense. It means he's not going to come until that kind of church is around. Otherwise, what is he going to present to himself? He has to present to himself a glorious church. And it tells you so that there is no room for human wriggle. There's no wriggle room for human unbelief. He says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He doesn't exhaust his vocabulary. He just quickly rounds it all up. In other words, we must see a glorious church that is without spot, that is without wrinkle, or anything, that it should be holy and without blemish. Until that kind of church is on the earth, and you can see it like this, in manifestation, Jesus is not coming because he has nothing to present to himself. This is an emphasis that has not been emphasized in the church. And that's how we know Jesus cannot come tomorrow. We know he can't come next week. He can't even come in 10 years, 20. But I won't go beyond 20. It is possible that if the glory of God begins tonight, then in 20 or 21 or 22 years' time, Jesus can come. Before I used to say 30 years, but I won't go as far as 30 now, because knowing the times and the seasons, as a son of Issachar, by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, I know that we're close. But we're not there yet, but we're close. And the glory of God is imminent. And we're expecting the glory. How do we know this? Because we understand the times and the seasons. We understand, you know, the purposes of God and what God has been doing, and the clarity of revelation that has been coming. The Bible says the path of the righteous is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter. So when we see things going brighter and brighter, we know we're approaching the perfect day. It's quite simple, you know, to the glory of God. And that's where we are now, you know, and that's the reason for these teachings. And so in our last lesson, we were in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we looked at Jesus overcoming temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, his flesh cringed about going to the cross because of the physical pain, the emotional pain, you know, and then the spiritual pain he was going to go through. Because he died on the cross, he went to hell. So he didn't want to go. He told God, he said, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But he now submitted himself to the will of God and said, nevertheless, not I will, but what you will. And then he prayed. And we saw the angel came and strengthened him. And we give example, learning from that example, that you and I too, when we're faced in difficult situations, what we need to do is pray. And then God will strengthen us. He will strengthen our will. He will stabilize our emotions. He will strengthen our flesh so we can. And Jesus did that, you know. It took him three hours, you know. He prayed. And we're going to see the result of the prayer today. So here we find him. We stopped in, where in the world are we? We stopped in verse 38, somewhere in there. Luke chapter 22. Thank you, Jesus. And, yeah. Okay, no, let's. Yeah. So he prayed verse 39 up to 46. You know, and that's where we ended. He said, why sleep ye? They were sleeping. He told them, watch with me. He divided the group into three groups. Eight of them. Then he took three, Peter, James, and John. Then he left the three, and then he went a step further. You know, that ratio of the 1, 3, and 8 is the ratio that you find inside the tabernacle. It's amazing. It's amazing. Amen. And it's a picture of the church. Majority of the church stay in the outer court. Only one quarter, you know, stay in the holy place. And only 1/12 go into the most holy place. Now, it's not God who designed it. It's not God who said that it has to be like that. It's the choices of men. And God designed the outer court so that majority will go to heaven. So that, mercy, but they will not have glorified bodies. They will not, you know. But thank God they'll be in heaven. That's the most important thing. Amen. But because they won't have glorified bodies and they will be restricted, the amount of harm they can do is limited. They can't even do anything. They will not be given power. The people who will have power to be able to really make trouble, if they wanted to make trouble, will be those who sit on God's throne. And you cannot enter that one because that's only in the Holy of Holies. Before you enter there, your will must have been totally submitted to the will of God. You will not be entrusted with that kind of power if your will has not. That's why we are here on earth. We go through all these different processes so that our wills can, like we pray every time, become more humble, you know, and totally submit to the will of God. He's not going to put it. After what happened with Lucifer, trust me, it's not going to happen again. God will not allow it. Amen. Another message for another day. But, you know, so that's why he prayed. And then when he finished praying, he said, you know, you guys, you know, you shouldn't have been sleeping. That's the Olubi Johnson translation. He said, lest you enter into temptation. So now, see what happened in verse. You can see now the effect of the prayer, how God answered that prayer. Look at verse 47. And while he yet spake, I didn't hear you folks, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas? Wow. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, let me just stop these two verses. It's about 12 midnight. We looked at the timeline last week. They had the Last Supper because they killed the Passover. In the Jewish tradition, they always kill the animal around 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. It's going to take time to clean it. You know, when you kill a ram or you kill an animal, you have to skin it, you have to burn the you know, and so many processes. That's why Jesus told them to go much earlier in the day. Remember when they were coming, he said, when you get to Jerusalem, you will see a man carrying a pitcher of water, you know. He says, follow him. Any house he goes into, tell the good man of the house that, you know, he should prepare an upper room. So, and say, go there and prepare. To prepare the Passover is a big thing. They have to, you know, get an animal, kill it, skin it, you know, get unleavened bread, you know, with dry herbs. There's so many things they have to do. So it takes time, you know. So it was later in the evening. It's probably about 6 o'clock. You know, by that time, the evening sacrifice has been made. You know, just before the sun goes down. You know, so we know they must have started around 6, you know, eating, talking, blah, 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 till about 8. By the time Judas went out, it was dark. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, thou that thou doest, do quickly. The Bible says he went out and it was dark. So we know it must have been about 7, 8 o'clock in the evening. So it was after that, when they finished eating, they now went to the Garden of the Mount of Olives. Then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he now had a 3-hour prayer. So you're looking at 9. So by this time, this was between 11 and 12, if not later. You know, so they come with this big crowd. But it's a multitude. This was not 5 men. It wasn't 10. I would probably put it at least, you know, maybe 30 to 50, if not more, even up to 100. Because they wanted to make sure they won't escape. And they had bribed Judas. They gave Judas money. So Judas said, I'm going to tell you where you can get him. And this was the perfect place for them. Because all through that week, that's what we call the Holy Week in Anglicans. Praise the Lord. You know, that's from Palm Sunday to... You know, we see all these religious things. I don't really know what they mean. You know, so he came in on Palm Sunday. Then Monday, it was that Palm Sunday, he came and looked around and saw all the silly guys selling doves and all of that. He didn't do anything that day. He came back the next day. It was the next day he came. He overthrew the tables of the manager. They got mad. And then every day he would come. He would teach in the morning to the afternoon. Then in the evening, he would go. He never slept in Jerusalem. He would go to Bethany. He never knew, let people know where he was sleeping. Because there was already an order out to capture him or try and kill him. If they had known, they could have ambushed him and his disciples. So Jesus, like I said yesterday, Jesus was careful, but he was not fearful. So he was careful, you know, so because he knew he couldn't just die any kind of death. He had to die on the cross, according to Psalm 22. So he knew... He had to be very careful so they couldn't get him to kill him. So anyway, Judas, they now go to Judas, or Judas goes to them rather, and he says, what will you give me? You know, and they gave him, how many was it? 30 pieces of silver. You know, can you imagine? That guy has become a byword. You know, and they took the silver and said he looked for opportunity to betray him. Now, Judas, you know, he knew that this would be the perfect place to get him. Why? All the time in the temple during the week, they couldn't come to because of the people. There was, and the people loved Jesus' teaching. The common people, you know, if they had tried anything, the crowd would have rushed them and they would not have been able to do it. So they didn't attack him. They didn't try to arrest him. Now, it was now 12 midnight. Everybody's asleep. Most people are in their houses. They're sleeping. All right? This is the perfect and ideal time. So Judas comes with this multitude. You know, in those days, they didn't have electricity like we have today. You know, and so they had to have torches. So, you know, they used to have these torches. They'll just hold it, you know, and lamps. So they came, and all this multitude, you know, came with, you know, and they were armed to the teeth. They had, in those days, they didn't have guns like today, but they had swords, they had, you know, shields, they had cutlasses, they had, you know, all kinds of things. So, and they had been given a firm order from their bosses, the Caiaphas and Ananias, the high priest, you know, and the heads of the Sanhedrin, that they should capture him. So when they got there, this is the, I gave all that background so you can have a realistic picture of what was happening. So they didn't know who Jesus was. Especially in the dark, they could not identify. Amongst all the 12 of them, it would have been difficult for them to identify which one of them was Jesus. That tells us two things about the Lord. He was simple. There was one guy who always wore these big robes. Immediately they were known as him. But he didn't do that. Jesus, he had nice clothes, but he was a very simple person. You know, he lived a very simple life. So they knew, oh, they needed somebody. So immediately they got to the place. Judas has told them the sign. He said, the person I kiss, said, that is him. And of course, Judas is... It was the inner circle. He knew all of them well. He knew Peter, James, John, Peter, Philip, Bartholomew, you know. He knew all of them well. So immediately Judas got there. Immediately he looked around. He could identify who Jesus was. So immediately he identified Jesus because they had torches. You know, he just goes up to Jesus and embraces him. Just as if to say, oh, how are you, sir? You know, you know. I say he kissed him, but you know. It's not literal kiss on the lip. It just means, you know, a sign of affection. All right? So he immediately did that. The people already had the signal. So the armed guy started to move. Now, once, this is where God is so great. When they which were about him, he's talking about his disciples now. He's talking about Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, and all the guys who were around the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately they saw that this was a setup. And that they wanted to arrest Jesus. So they wanted to resist physically. And that's where we get the next verse from. He said, and when they, which were about him, saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? They were ready to defend their Lord. They were ready to defend him physically. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And verse 51. And Jesus answered and said, it's enough. It's suffer it thus far. That's old English. It just means, don't do it. It's okay. Boy, stop it. Stop it. You know? And he touched the guy's ear and healed him. This was what saved their lives. And the work of 3.5 years would have gone down the drain in 5 minutes. Imagine if all those apostles had been killed that night. Where you and I be today? All the Bible and everything we have came from those guys. Imagine if all of them had been killed then. And that's what Satan wanted to do. And that's what Jesus saw when he was praying for 3 hours. Because even though Jesus said,
so far it thus far, they didn't listen. Especially because Peter was very impulsive. Peter took a sword and he was aiming for that guy's head. He wanted to cut the guy's head off. It wasn't, you know, you have to be a great marksman just to cut somebody's ear. The ear was just a mistake. It was the head he was going for. It was an angel that deflected the sword and made a neat cut of the ear. If he had cut that guy's head, the others would have attacked with all their weapons and killed all those boys. And then just taken Jesus. Mercy! So that's because Jesus was praying. And he had prayed and prayed and prayed. So when Peter's the infirmity of his flesh and his overzealousness, he wanted to hit the guy's head. An angel just deflected the thing. He cut the guy's ear off. Jesus does something instant. He takes the ear and puts it back and heals. So the people now know the man doesn't want to fight. So they back down. Something else happened. It's not recorded here in Luke. It's only John, I think, who records this. You know, he says, they said, which one of you is just? Jesus said, I am he. When he said that, all, can you imagine 50 or 20 or 30 or how many were there? Everybody fell down. Can you imagine? He was showing power. And I'm in control. You can't arrest me unless I allow you. You know, he said in another place, he said, or I think it was in this same context, he said, you know, if I pray now, my father can send 12 legions of angels. And all these guys will just be... Remember, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. I never remember that. So what would 12 legion have done? They'd have decimated them. But Jesus, he self-control. He knew the plan of God had to happen. So he didn't allow any violence to happen. And Jesus said unto the chief priests, I didn't hear you. This is verse 52. Then said Jesus, hello. I didn't hear you, folks. Unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come unto him. Man, this was quite a crowd. Hello, somebody. Captains of the temple, not one. You know, elders. You know, and chief priests. So, you know, they had the Levitical priesthood. There was the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And then some of the other senior priests. They had been given a strict order. You must bring this guy. So the captains of the temple, the chief priests, the elders, everybody was there to make sure that they don't bribe the boys. You know how soldiers are. You know, to make sure that they actually arrest him. So, so he now said, I like this. He said, be come out. I didn't hear you. As against a thief with swords and staves. No, Jesus said, am I a thief? You have to come fully armed to come and arrest me. You don't need to worry. I'm not gonna, I'm not gonna fight you guys. If I wanted to fight you guys would have died long before you got here. That's only be translation, but but it's the truth. If Jesus wanted to deal with them spiritually, they would never have entered the garden. The angels would have dealt with them long before they got to the garden. But he knew that it was the will of God. Verse 253. When I was daily with you. In the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. In other words, God is allowing this. You couldn't do anything when we're in the temple. But now, okay, no problem. You can arrest me. But he was very much in control. Let's look at John, same example, but look at John chapter 18. We're going to come back to Luke in a minute. Look at John. That's why God gave us four Gospels, to give us a balanced view. Four is God's number for balance. And so you have different emphasis was recorded by different authors. So there were some things Matthew recorded that Luke didn't record. There were things Luke recorded that Mark did not record. There were things Mark recorded that the others didn't know. And then there were things John recorded. But it's when you put all the four together, you get a balanced view. You now see everything. That's why God gave us the whole Bible. Just to remind us, we talked about this the other day, the integrity of God's words. He says, the whole counsel of God. In Timothy, it says, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not ashamed. All scripture is given all. See, in my Christian life over these years, I've discovered that people who try and read only one part of the Bible, they get unbalanced. You've got to read everything. The Bible is not, you cannot cherry pick. Oh, I take this one, I don't take this one. I take this one, I don't take it. You, to get a complete picture of what God is saying, you've got to take everything. Old and New Testament. In fact, when he was writing all about the Old Testament. Because the New Testament was just being written. You do yourself a great disservice if you only read parts of the Bible that you like. I don't like Revelation or the Revelation by man Lala. In our language, that means when I read the book of Revelation, I start having bad dreams. Dragons with 10 heads. I'm not going to read the book of Revelation. You know, that is spiritual immaturity talking. You know, babies, you don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is very important. And if it's taught properly, you can understand all those things are just symbols. And then you understand how to deal with them. And of course, if you have understanding, the Bible says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I've given you all power over. So all those silly dragons won't be, they won't frighten you. But if you don't know God, then you start getting frightened. Okay. So, John chapter 18, and I believe it's verse 3. Yeah. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, he recorded it a little bit differently, but same truth. Come hath hither with what? Lanterns and torches. You notice that lanterns and torches are not recorded in, they're not recorded in Luke. I said it, John recorded that. And weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. I like the Lord. You know, a good captain does not allow his men to be in danger. Amen. Jesus faced them. He faced them. And said unto them, whom seek ye? I didn't hear you. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said unto thee, I am he. The Greek, that word he is in italics. He, you know what he said? I am. The same I am of Exodus. I am. The I am of Moses. He told the sailors, what will I say? Moses said, tell them, I am that I am. Same I am. Hallelujah. What happened was that he declared his covenant name. Who he was in the Godhead. He said, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. May you not stand with the wrong people. He should have been on this side, he was on the other side. As I always jokingly ask the brethren, when I finish a message, I say, are you still on my side? People change sides after messages. Especially hot messages. After Jesus preached, eat my flesh and drink my blood. By the time he finished the message, people had changed sides. The Bible says, and from that time. So every time I finish a message on Sunday, and they all come and meet me and greet me, and say, are you still on my side? I say it jokingly, of course. And Judas, also which betrayed him, stood with them. Verse 6. And as soon as he had said unto them, watch this, I am. I am was enough. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, I am. The power of God that came out of those words, they fell backward. And fell to the ground. I got something that's interesting. I'll just say, I say jokingly, but it's also true. In all this one where we're trying to push people to fall under the power. Fall. You know, when the real thing is there, they will fall to the ground. Notice Jesus didn't touch anybody. He just said, I am. The power of God. And they fell backward to the ground. They didn't just stagger out. They fell to the ground. Scripture is clear. They fell to the ground. I'm sure even all those guys would have been afraid. But what made me fall? the power of God. Verse 7. And they asked him, "Whom seek ye?" Again. And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Next verse. He said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you therefore seek me," he didn't want them to harm his disciples. That's the investment of 3 years' work. He didn't want them to harm them. So that's why he didn't allow any resistance. Because they came fully armed to the teeth. They were ready to kill. So he said, "I've told you I'm here. See, I'm not fighting." He healed the boy that Peter tried to cut his head off. And only cut his ear off. You know, to show them, "I'm not fighting. You know, so you can take me, but let them go." And they obliged. They didn't touch any of those boys. They didn't touch anybody. They could have. You know, this was the middle of the night. In the mountain, there was nobody else there. If they wanted, they could have arrested Jesus and killed all the boys. In the middle of the night, there are no witnesses. The only witnesses are the people who did the killing. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The Lord is so kind. You know. And that the same might be fulfilled, verse 9, which he spake, watch this, "Of them that thou givest me, I have lost none." He was protecting them. Because if there had been any sign of resistance and they had attacked, some of them would have been killed, if not all. And everything we have today, these four gospels we're reading, and the foundation on which it was, you know, the church, is all these guys. They would have all been killed in one night. Satan planned that. But Jesus, that 3 hour intercession was not wasted. It protected the boys, number one. Then number two, it also gave Jesus the spiritual strength not to buckle under pressure. Let's go back to Luke now. We'll just take a few more verses and close. Am I helping anybody here? So we go back to Luke. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. In verse 10 and 11 in John, he said, Peter, not what Matthew also, what Luke also recorded, he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put up thy sword." You know, not only did Jesus heal the ear and put it back instantly, he also rebuked Peter in front, and they heard. So they knew the man didn't want to fight. That he did not approve of Peter's action. "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my father gave, shall I not drink it?" Now let's go back to Luke. Luke 22. And where in the world are we? We're in about verse 47, somewhere in there. All right. Okay, Judas betrays him. Then verse 54. "Then took they him," I didn't hear you, "and they led him and brought him up and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." This is one of the biggest mistakes Peter ever made in his life. And this is what happens. All of us have that same problem. He exercised himself in matters that were above him. Peter was trying to prove to the others that he loved Jesus more than them. So when Jesus was arrested, everybody scattered. Everybody, including John the Beloved. Hello? John, James, you know, the sons of thunder, you know, Andrew, Philip, all, everybody, they were so afraid. You know, they just fled. They ran away. Peter was trying to prove a point. And all of us need to learn from this. You don't need to prove any point to God. God knows who you are. And you need to be, I'm going to repeat what I said last night again. You need to be careful but not fearful. What Peter did, he was presumptuous. And Jesus knew. That's why Jesus told him, said, "Before tonight is over, you're going to deny me 3 times. Observe. Jesus didn't say that to John. He didn't say it to James. He didn't say it to Andrew. He didn't say it to Philip. It's Peter. Because Peter he was competitive. Peter liked to prove that he was number one apostle. Now there is none like him in all the earth. He loved to have preeminence among the brethren. Hello? Oh yes, that was one of Peter's, it was one of his fleshly, you know, he overcame it over the years. You know, it was one of his, you know, he tried to prove. Remember, he was on the water too. He said, if it be you, bid me come. Peter and only. Then he stepped on the water. And he actually walked on water. And then when he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind, and he began to say, he said, Lord, help me. And then Jesus caught him and brought him. Thank God. If Peter had walked on the water, we wouldn't hear a word again. He would have been boasting that of all of you, I was the only one who walked on water. In fact, I was the one who brought Jesus into the boat. So God let him sink. So he had nothing to boast about. You know, that was part of his character. You know, with time God helped him. He overcame all of those faults. God will help you too. And overcome your faults. So Peter did a very silly thing. You know, you don't go where angels dare to tread. You know, everybody had seen everything. Even the guys, I know, because the scripture says so, that Peter didn't love Jesus any more than John. I cannot go as far as say maybe he loved him more. But I know he couldn't be, because John really loved Jesus. But John was wise. John didn't follow, because he knew he wouldn't be able to handle it. And you and I need to have that much sense. There are certain things, you know, he says, I do not exercise myself in matters that are great for me. You know, do not stretch yourself beyond your measure. You need to know where your current level of spiritual power is and stay within it. And don't try and go beyond it simply to impress people or try and prove you are number one or you are something special that you are not. It will land you into trouble, like it did Peter. So he followed. If he was that brave, he shouldn't have followed that far off. He should have been right next to them. He followed, but he didn't follow. He didn't follow closely because he was afraid. He followed afar off so that he would not be identified with Jesus. Hello, somebody. There's a message here also. You know, this is a message we all need to love. You know, a lot of people who follow Jesus like this. They're born again Christians, spirit filled, but they don't follow closely. They follow afar off. Hello, because they don't want to be identified with the deeper things of God, so that people will not say anything negative about them and all of that. They are like the sons of the prophets. Remember the sons of the prophets? He said they saw Elijah from afar off. And you know how many there were? 50. Pentecost. I didn't get that from a heart. I got it from a spiritual father. I got it from Bill Britton in his book. 50. And you know the Pentecostal today, they are following afar off. All this perfection, they won't come near us. It's afar off. So even when you start talking, my business is not going, we know my business is not going. But you do it first. When we know it works, then we'll come. They're following afar off. But when you follow afar off, it can cost you your destiny. They followed afar off. Peter was following afar off. You know why? He was afraid for his life. And one of the characteristics of the overcomer and the overcoming and the perfect church is that they love not their lives unto the death. So they do not follow afar off. They are what is called chosen and faithful. Watch this. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, not afar off. Not afar off. They follow the Lamb. We're marking Jesus. Marking, M-A-R-K-I-N-G. In other words, we are following him closely, watching all his steps, and we want to be identified with him. So I'm not ashamed to say I get up early in the morning to pray. I'm not ashamed to say I groan. I'm not ashamed to say I travail. I'm not ashamed to say I use life scriptures. I'm following him. I'm not following him afar off. And I could care less what men think. Because the Apostle Paul said, if I should be the servant of men, If I should worry about men, he said, I will not be the servant of Christ. If you're so worried about what people think about you, you're not going to go find your Christianity. care about what God thinks about you. You know, I said this over the years. It comes to me by the Spirit now. You know, you are not who you think you are. Neither are you what men say you are. You know who you are? Who God says you are. And that's the one that matters. What men say or think you are, they don't matter. Even what you think you are doesn't really matter. The only time it will matter is when you start thinking and saying what God says you are. And it's because of that people follow God afar off. They don't like to say this about me. They will say I'm a fanatico. They will say I'm mad. Well, they said that about Jesus and they said that about Paul. You're in good company. What's wrong with you? Incidentally, they said that about me too. Amen. True story. They said that about me. You know, when I came back from England and I went into the ministry and I just stayed and was praying and seeking God's faith. You know, people went to my parents. Even my parents too, you know, they thought I was mad. They truly. They even came to Ibadan. My mom and my late auntie, Ms. Bilbao, of blessed memory, you know, and my other aunt, you know, who's a professor of medicine. You know, he's a professor of medicine in Unilag, you know. And they came and they lied to me. They told me my grandmother was sick. And they knew I was very emotional attached. This is 1982, you know. You know, my grandmother was sick. My grandmother wants to see me, that she's not feeling well. I said, I have to go. So I entered the car with them. You know, got to Lagos. Instead of going to my grandmother's house, I found myself in Luth. Lagos University General Hospital. Before I knew it, I was inside the hospital. They restrained me. Ha! True story. True story. Put me inside a room. Why? I was boiling mad. But God helped me. You know, I didn't say anything negative to my parents. You know, I was so angry, but I didn't say a word. So they put me in one room. You know, so one young doctor is probably younger than me. You know, the small boys who just doing medicine. He came to clack me. He didn't know who he was talking to. So he was just asking me this, asking me that. I said, let me say it in just summarize it. You know, I said, there's nothing wrong with me. I said, I'm a Christian. I'm an SU. That's what people understood in those days. I said, and my parents think I'm crazy because I left England and I came here. I am absolutely fine. Stop wasting your time. I told him. And the boy, you know, he's not, you know, I was probably a senior by many years. I'm talking about 1982. I graduated in 1978. You know, so he's probably junior to me, you know, in school. One of these small boys back then. You know, so the boy now took it, you know, he was now a little bit uncomfortable because, you know, the way I spoke to him authoritatively, you know. I said, I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm fine. So he left me alone. They kept me there overnight. True story. You know, I was so angry. So in the morning, I don't know what, I can't remember all the details, but I got to a phone. Those days, there was no mobile. So I had to go to a phone, you know, I think there was a phone booth or something in the hospital. I said, please, can I use a phone? So I called my dad. So I said, I'm in Lagos, I'm in Luth. That my mom and her sisters brought me here thinking that I've gone crazy. I said, Daddy, you know I'm not crazy and there's nothing wrong with me. So my dad now called and said they should release me. So they released me. So I now I packed my things and took a taxi back to Ibadan. I was so angry. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know, he said, don't dishonor your parents because they're doing out of love to the best of their understanding. They're not trying to be. So I now called my mother. I called her in those days it was that place in maintenance. Remember maintenance? They used to have phone. They used to have phone there. This was years ago. You know. So I went and I, you know, you pay and then you call. So I said, it's my son, I'm back in Ibadan. I said, Mommy, what you did was bad. You lied to me. And, you know, you shouldn't have done that. So I said, anyway, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be rude or anything because I was angry. You know, I said, I know you are trying to help me. And it's because you love me, you're trying to do what I... But I guarantee you, there's nothing wrong with me. And in a few years' time, you will see. You may not understand now, but you will understand later. And help me tell Auntie, you know, Ms. Bibak of Blessed Memory and Auntie Bios, tell them, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. You know, so... And she said, okay. And I dropped the phone. Then for about a year, I didn't go home. I only went, I would phone them if it's her birthday, you know, or it's Easter or Christmas, I just say hello. You know, I just stayed away because I didn't want them to affect my calling. Then later on, things eased out. Then I'll go and see them whenever anything, you know. So, all of that to say, they said Jesus was mad. They said Paul was mad. And they said I was mad. So if they say you are mad, you're in good company. Give them a lot of clap of it. They are in good company. Praise the Lord. You know, if you do this thing properly, they probably call you mad. Yeah, they probably call you mad. You know, because they don't understand. They don't understand. But with time, you know, again, you know, you have to be act in love. You know, and don't be arrogant. And sometimes the fault is ours. Sometimes we too behave in a very funny way. But by the grace and mercy of God, I didn't do that. God had mercy on me. I just explained to them. And my dad never, not for one second did my dad think anything was wrong with me. He wasn't happy with what I was doing, but he didn't think there was anything wrong with me. So my dad told my mom, go, leave him, leave the boy. You know, that's what he wants to do. Just leave him. Just leave him. So they left me, you know. And in a few years, then I saw that God was with me. You know. So, we said all of that to say this. You need to follow Jesus closely. Don't follow afar off like the sons of the prophets. That was why when Elijah... Watch this. I got to close with this, Pastor Wale. You know, when Elijah was taken up, they were not there. Watch this. Those who are falling afar off will never inherit the mantle. They won't cross Jordan. They will never inherit the mantle. The same thing happens with leadership and oversight. A lot of people are following, but they are falling far off. Don't let me go near them. Because when I go near them now, they're going to ask me who I'm going to marry. Hello? You could hear a pin drop. I don't know where that came out of. But it's the Holy Ghost. If you go near them now, they're going to ask you, you know, what are you doing? Do you want to do this? And they'll say, it's not God. Let me just leave them alone. Let me just stay far off so I can do what I want to do. So they won't tell me this is God, this one is not God. It means you don't really want to know the will of God. That's what it means. It means, one, you don't really want to know the will of God, and certainly you don't want to do it. Because if you believe that these people, God put them there, and God has used them as an avenue to bless your life, which you can testify to, and then, you know, what are we going to gain by doing anything that will be negative to you? We have nothing to gain. It's only something positive, you know, for you. Like Paul said, he said, you know. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself. He says, so that it will not be grievous. Because they have to give account for your soul. You know, so many people are like that. They don't follow. They follow afar off. They don't want to be identified. It's only when everything has happened. So when Elijah went up, it's only Elijah who was following closely. He said, and you know what he told him? Even that was not automatic. He said, if you see me, if you are not close, you won't see. And that's why so many people are not seeing today. Because they are following afar off. They are like the sons of the prophets. This is the Pentecostal anointing. The Pentecostal anointing doesn't want to move into tabernacles. Because of the price. They love their lives. They love their onions, their Greek, their garlic. They love their natural things. And before you know it, now there was a pastor who just tell you that God called you to go to Afghanistan. You know, Afghanistan, no. So I'm not going to be close to them. It's true. Some people silly think in a very silly way. You know, if you close them now, they can just say the word of the Lord came and Laolu, you're going to Afghanistan next week. It means you don't know us. And then you don't know God. Because God is a good God. And by the grace of God, we are faithful servants of God. Among, you know, I have my own children too. You know, I'm not going to put you into a situation where, you know, you can't handle it. You know, if God is wanting anything, He just wants to remove some of the carnality from your life. And you don't want that carnality to be removed. Look at what good man Jesus has done. How many people know the TV has gone? It's not as if we don't watch TV anymore, but not like before. You don't have time because you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Which is what you should have been doing originally. You know, it's all those people don't, you know, don't move near them. Or if you move near them, this will happen. They will take this away. They will say, they will find out. Which is exactly what God wants for you. Don't worry, you will go to Afghanistan, but it's only after the glory. And I'm not going to send you to Afghanistan if you have not manifested the glory in Ibadan. Because it is first Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're not going to send you to Afghanistan yet. I didn't say you're not going. But not yet. You know, you have to demonstrate something here. I want to put you in the firing line. The person who's like, well, he's crying in Ibadan. You know, take him to Afghanistan. He just go there and start crying. Oh, the baby, oh. Oh, you know, the church is full of babies. It's like John Mark. You know, he went, mommy. Paul was so angry. So when they were going next time, Paul said, no, this one's not going. This one is not going. And they were so, you know, Barnabas was so angry with Paul. Now, of course, John Mark got better later on, you know. But, you know, Paul's decision was the right decision. It wasn't that he was never going to take John Mark. He said, but this trip, he will not go. Then he will learn his lesson, get stronger. Then maybe the next trip he could have gone, which happened much later on. He said, send John Mark to me, you know. For it's useful to me in the ministry. You know, I'm going to close with this afar off. This is the thing. If you want to really get this spirit without measure, this perfection thing, you have to follow us as we are following Christ. How am I following Christ? Closely. How do you follow me? Closely. Let us pray. Follow me. Not anyhow, but as I follow Christ. If I'm following Christ closely, then you need to follow me closely. Because if you don't follow me closely, there's some things I'm going to do you won't see. And when the day of the shared anointing or the burning anointing comes, you just won't be there to be able to get it. Because you are following afar off. You'll be too far off. Paga. Selah. I didn't hear amen. The only amen I heard was from two or three pastors here. Hello? So follow closely. You have nothing to lose. The only thing you've got to lose is your life. And that's exactly what Jesus said you should lose. So that you can gain it. Let's talk to God tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's talk to the Lord. See, God is looking for a company of people. And I believe he already has them. He's in the training processes right now. You know. And you can, if you've not joined us, join us. If you've been falling afar off, start, move closer. Don't worry. You'll be fine. It's not you're going to lose in this life. Jesus said he's going to give it back to you 100-fold in this lifetime. Relax. Relax. Nothing to worry about. But if you try and save your life, you will lose it. You will lose that greater, higher life of the life of the Spirit without measure. If you hold on to this, your lower life. But if you will lose this lower life, you get a higher life. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There is a longing only you can feel.
A raging tempest. Only
you can still.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
To know you.
To know you as the Lord.
Drink from the river. Close before your throne. There is a longing. Let's start again. There is a longing.
Only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still.
Only you can feel.
My soul is thirsty. To know you as I'm known. Drink from the river. Glory to God.
Drink from the river that flows before your throne.
Take me deeper, Lord.
Take me deeper.
Deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love.
Sunrise to sunrise. Sunrise to sunrise.
Sunrise to sunrise. I will seek your face.
I will take your face.
Drawn by the Spirit.
To the promise of your grace.
My heart is found in you.
A hope
that will abide.
Here in your presence.
Forever. Sunrise to sunrise, one more time. Glory to God.
Sunrise to sunrise. I will see your face.
Drawn by the Spirit.
To the promise of your grace.
My heart is found in you. A hope that will abide.
Here in your presence.
I'll be forever satisfied.
I just wanna love you more and more.
How I long to be deep. Take me deeper, one more time.
Deeper in love, oh Lord, take me.
Deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love. Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. So respond to God's word tonight. I think one very important message that resonated is, let us not follow afar off. The Bible says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither love, life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. It says, in all things, we are more than conquerors. Don't be afraid for your life. God is a good God. His thoughts towards you are thoughts of good and not of evil. Back to many years ago, a lot of people thought, oh, what's going to happen to this Olubi? He's just thrown his life away. But now, 40 years later, see, the exact opposite is true. If I had stayed on my own way, I probably wouldn't be alive today. If you try and keep your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for his sake, he says you will find it. And God is not a liar. Raise that hand. Touch your heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray to receive your power in sufficient measure for these prayers. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that it is your will and my destiny to follow the Lord Jesus closely, so that I'll be a part of that glorious church, holy, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, that he will present to himself in this third day. Father, I understand this, and I'm trusting you and asking you for fresh mercy and grace, so that I will be faithful to follow closely. To follow so that, Lord, I may obtain. To follow to inherit your glory. To follow to demonstrate your manifold wisdom unto principalities and powers in this third day. Demonstrating the powers of the age to come to all the tribes of the earth, for a witness before you return. Oh God, help me to keep this vision, this truth, this reality, this destiny constantly before my eyes, so I will not get distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things that will take me off track, but rather I will set my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, and press on to this great prize of high calling in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. La prikito fredekla, jokoklomotolo, zefri, lombredeklamotolomastu fredesk, zikito freneng. Lambre kaklamatlo, jeka kaklamatlo, lambre kaklamatlo mo tufri do freshe, zofre, lambre kaklamatlo mo sho, do fridi ki tufri desk, tolomangara, nika tushku fride, lambre kaklamatlo mo tolom tufri do freshe, tufri do freshe, lambre kaklamatlo mo kaklam, tolom kaklam tolom tolom tufri do freshe ngaras. Tolomangaras, tufrides, tolom tufrish, jelokaka kama tolom tufrides, tolom tufridufrishis, tolom tufres,
In Jesus' name. You say, in Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.